The Old Testament reading for our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 25th chapter. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Christ has risen from the dead.
God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor.
He has given him dominion over the works of his hands.
He has put all things under his feet.
The epistle reading is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a day of great joy we celebrate today. Today is the highest celebration of the church year, a celebration that actually continues throughout the entire year as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection every single day of our Christian lives. Easter is a day of the greatest joy and jubilation as we run to the empty tomb of our crucified Lord, as we proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead just as he promised he would. But did you ever stop to think about that first Easter? We talk about the joy and the elation that Jesus' followers had when they realized the truth of his resurrection. So often we forget that the morning actually began in confusion, in doubt, even in fear. We laud the faith of the women who went to the tomb, but have you ever thought about what it would actually be like to have been one of them? Leaving your home before sunrise, discussing all the events of the weekend, getting to the tomb just as day is breaking. And as you arrive, all of a sudden you've got a much, much bigger question than just who's going to roll the stone away for us. You get to the tomb and you have to ask the completely unexpected question, where's Jesus? The women went to the tomb expecting to see Jesus. But he isn't there. Despite the fact that Jesus had told them that he would rise again on the third day, they went expecting to find a corpse lying exactly where they left it on Friday evening. They brought embalming spices to finish the burial that they had to cut short. They're trying to figure out who in the world is going to open the tomb for them because it was closed and sealed when they last left it, and obviously that's the way it's going to be today. Jesus being alive, Jesus rising from the dead, those thoughts were the farthest things from their minds. They had come only to mourn and to lament. And so when they get there and they don't find Jesus' body, they're shocked and they're scared. Well, this morning, we ourselves came to Easter services expecting to see Jesus in the readings. But guess what? He's not there. Did you even notice that in our gospel reading from Mark, Jesus is not present? They're talking about Jesus. The women and the angels, they're proclaiming what Jesus has done, but Jesus himself isn't actually present. And especially for Easter, that's weird. So, what happened in this reading? Did Mark forget? Did Mark get it wrong? Have we been wrong this whole time? Or was Mark making a point about faith? If you've ever looked at this section in the Bible, you've probably noticed a little line or a marker of some sort and a note saying something to the effect that the earliest manuscripts don't include any of the verses after this point in Mark. The verses where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and the disciples. The early manuscripts of Mark don't have that. Mark's account of the gospel originally ended right here, with the tomb empty and the people in fear and in doubt. Now, that does not at all mean that Mark didn't believe in the resurrection. What it means is that he wants his readers to put more stock in God's word and Jesus' promises than even in eyewitness accounts. Believe the word of God as he has written it. Believe what Jesus said on the account of the fact that it was Jesus who said it, rather than a friend of yours who knows someone whose cousin once saw it. All sources indicate that Mark himself later did add the epilogue of Jesus' appearing. And that's not a bad thing at all. It's good to have those accounts as well. But the original point that Mark makes, it's a very strong one. That just because we doubt, just because we can't see any physical evidence, doesn't mean that Jesus isn't here. And that's a point that every one of us still needs really to learn, isn't it? Sometimes in our lives, we expect Jesus to be there in a certain way, and it seems like he's not there at all. We want him to swoop in and miraculously get us out of a jam the way that we have envisioned. We want him to appear in power and in might and to fix the mess that we have made so that we can give him a shout out and a prayer of thanks. We've treated our family poorly, alienated our friends, and lived selfishly for years. And so now we expect Jesus to magically fix all of our burnt bridges and make us one big happy family again. We've overstretched our budget, and we don't have enough to pay for our utilities, our baby daddy's car repairs, and our new tattoo. And so we expect Jesus to just give us this unexpected windfall that covers all of our bills and makes everything okay again. We've sat by idly and said that we don't let our faith affect our politics. And we turned a blind eye to all the evil immorality that crept into our society. And so now that it's gotten really bad, we expect Jesus to swoop on in and turn everything around miraculously. Time and time and time again, we sinners make foolish, immoral decisions, act surprised when there are actual consequences for it, and then we expect Jesus to bail us out in a very particular way. And when those things don't happen exactly the way that we think they should happen, we cry out, "Why weren't you there, Lord? If you had been there, this wouldn't have happened. If you had done this, everything would be okay." When the consequences of our sinful actions catch up to us, we don't blame ourselves. We blame Jesus. If we experience the slightest inconvenience or difficulty, we think that Jesus has obviously failed us. We assume that if the outcome isn't exactly what we want, then clearly Jesus wasn't there. But the fact is, Jesus is always there, whether we see him or not, whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we even believe in him or not. Jesus Christ is there. There at the tomb, he was with the women, even if they couldn't see him. In the reading from John that we had in our early service, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And that wasn't Jesus being Lutheran and saying, "Hey, no hugs, okay, we don't do that stuff." It wasn't Jesus saying, "I'm not fully resurrected, don't touch me, the paint is still wet." It was Jesus saying, "Don't get used to seeing me in this form. I will ascend to the Father, and I will still be with you, but you won't see it like this." Here at this service, Jesus Christ is with us, even if he isn't present in the readings, even if we're shocked that Jesus would not be mentioned in the gospel reading on Easter Sunday. Every day of our lives, even when we are really, really dumb, even though we don't deserve it, Jesus Christ is always there with us. Just because we can't see him, just because he doesn't do exactly what we think he should, doesn't mean that he's not there, and doesn't mean that all things are not in his hands. When our children were very young, little babies, they hadn't yet learned object permanence. The infant mind only knows what they can sense at the moment, and everything else really means nothing, kind of disappears and ceases to exist. So what did we as parents do with that? Oh, we made it into a game, of course. Peekaboo! We laugh and they giggle, but to a baby, peekaboo is kind of a terrifying experience as things pop into and out of existence, as they realize this thing used to be there and now it is not. But of course, that doesn't mean that daddy has actually disappeared. He's still there, behind the blanket, even if you can't see him. In the same way, our old sinful infantile mind kind of assumes that if we can't see Jesus, or he's not doing exactly what we expect him to do, well, then he's not actually there. But he is, even if we aren't mature enough to realize it. God's word assures us that he is with us always, no matter how things might seem, no matter how bad things might look, no matter how foolish we might be. He told the disciples that he would rise, and so they knew that he had risen, even in the face of this fear and doubt. He told us that he is with us always, and so we know that he is, even if it doesn't feel like it all the time. Nothing is more certain than God's holy word, not even what we can sense and see and hear. What God says is absolute truth. And so we can truly rejoice in Jesus' resurrection today and every day of our lives, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah! We need not doubt. Because God's word is certain and it is true, and it has proclaimed that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, suffered and died for your sins and rose again from the grave to break the chains of death forever. We need not fear that we are on the wrong road just because we don't see Jesus in the flesh standing beside us or a voice from heaven saying, "Good job, keep doing what you're doing, you're on the right path." Just as he promised, Jesus rose from the grave. Just as he promised, he defeated sin, death, and the devil. And just as he promised, he remains with us at all times and in all places. And as he is with us, he is far more than just a comforting presence or a get-out-of-trouble-free card. The risen Messiah, he has defeated death. And so he is our certain confidence. Jesus Christ gave his life to take away all of our sin, and so he is our Savior. Jesus Christ is God himself in our flesh, eternal, and so he is our everlasting Redeemer, the one who is with us always. Not just to get us out of a scrape when we're really desperate. Not just as an eternal insurance policy where we'll just go about our lives and hope we never have to use it. He is there with us, leading us, guiding us, forgiving us, speaking to us by his word, showing us the truth of his word and how it is so much better than the wicked ways of this world. Even when we can't see him in the flesh, Jesus is with us. Even when we can't understand it, like with baptism and the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is truly present and active. Even when he doesn't magically bail us out of all the troubles in the way we think he should, Jesus is always with us, and all things are always in his almighty hands. Even though the world derides our faith, does everything it can to make us doubt and turn away, tells us that there's far more important things to do than gather together on a Sunday morning and hear about this Jesus nonsense, Jesus Christ is risen. He is victorious, and he is with us always, no matter what anyone or even our own sinful flesh might say. And because he is, the day will come when our faith will become sight. In heaven, at that glorious mountaintop feast prepared by God, we will see God himself face to face. Faith will be a thing of the past as we will see with our own eyes. We will stand in his glory for all eternity. Sin and doubt will be a thing of the past. Death will be swallowed up. Pain will be no more. And God will wipe away every tear as we stand in that glorious, sinless paradise of heaven, singing his praises for all eternity, rejoicing that he is good and merciful. There, reunited with all believers in the one true faith, we will rejoice for all eternity, forever held in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father, singing his praises in that blessed paradise that he has prepared for us, that he has won for us, that he guides us to each and every day of our lives, and that he will come to carry us to be with him forever. Where is Jesus? He's not in the tomb, for he is risen. He is here in the bread and wine, physically present in his body and blood, even if we can't understand it. He is here in his word, instilling and strengthening faith, forgiving us of all of our sins. And even when times are rough, even when we are out there in the world of sin and darkness, even when things don't go the way that we think they should, Jesus Christ is with us always, just as he promised. We may not see him in the flesh. As sinners, we may not even always be certain that he's there. But our doubt and the world's taunts, they don't change anything. He is our loving Savior. He is the one who died and rose again to take away all of our sin. He is the one who will come again to carry us in his loving arms to our eternal heavenly home. And so today, and every moment of our lives, even though we may not see him, we can proclaim with bold confidence, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And as we proclaim it, we rejoice because we know that it is more than just a rallying cry for Christians. It is a bold profession of the glorious truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that by His cross alone, by His empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.